And go, wow, where's everybody? But everybody's gone. We bless the Lord. So I just like to share simply from the Word of God today. Please let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We read it for the Bible reading this morning. And the goal, we have been talking about God's plan, encouraging one another that under no circumstances should we be discouraged. We spoke quite practically about life and many things happening, and some of these things may be contrary to what we expect to happen as Christians, but they happen. So we encourage one another not to be discouraged. We searched in scriptures, we searched and looked at the lives of patrons, of Bible characters, of Moses, of Abraham. We looked at Joseph, we looked at Isaac, and we saw that there's really nothing happening to us that did not happen to them. And we encourage ourselves that no matter what, we should stay focused because God has a plan. Things are not as they appear many times. But we encourage ourselves that we should be encouraged that God has a plan. No matter what the trial is, no matter what the temptation is, no matter what you feel, all things do work together for good. But there's a clause there. They work together for good only for those who love God and only for those who are called according to his purpose. Once we put our trust in the Almighty God, things will work out. The path that we take is almost guaranteed going to be rough because we are passing through demons and principalities. We are passing through world systems that are not subject to the laws of God. So because of that, there will be opposition. In fact, the Bible says that anyone who will live righteous in this present world will, by very virtue of the fact that he will live righteous in this present world, suffer persecutions. So when strange things begin to happen, we should not lose our confidence in Christ. We should not think because our lives have been particularly rough, or it's not been, we're not in the front pages of newspapers, or our professions are not exactly where we expected they would be at this time, given that we're Christians. We should not look to our neighbors and begin to admire the prosperity of the unrighteous. Because the way God has designed for Christians is a rough way. In spite of anything we may have heard, the evidence of scriptures is that it's always rough for those who follow God. Because it was rough for Jesus as well. So all of these hooky-doory narrative about Christianity, and once you get born again and everything is smooth, you just pass your exams, and the experience of scriptures and of the lives of Christian men and women proves that wrong. But one thing is this: Christians always win on the long run. So we should not let our hearts be discouraged. We should believe in the Father and believe in God also. We should also not stray aside. We should not get distracted. We should not begin to seek the easier path in life. So that's what we've been talking about in the past month. And I think for as many of us as have decided to follow Jesus, I hope this has been a source of encouragement to our hearts. Because I see so many Christians, because the way of Christianity is so hard, we begin to seek other things. We begin to compromise. We begin to seek a heaven that helps those who help themselves. Right? Once you could not tell a lie, but now a little tweaking of the resume began okay. Because without that tweaking, you can't get promotion. It's true. It would be almost impossible in this age, but that's all God needs. It's just the almost. That 0.000% opportunity, that's all God needs to give you that reserved position. Because money is short, you begin to cheat on your taxes. You know, it's just the way it's done. No, it needn't be like that for us Christians. We are the light of the world. Oh, without the networking, which makes you miss Bible study, which makes you miss out on your, we used to call it quiet time in the morning, there's no how you can progress professionally. Well, the Lord is our connection and our network. Promotion does not come from the north, west, east, or south. It comes from God. It's the one that lifts a man up and brings another down. Right? There can never be that opportunity for you unless you take part in this. And what Satan is proposing will totally block you away from your church activities. They say realistically it's impossible. There's no impossible with the Lord God Almighty that made a slave boy into a prime minister. When we signed up to be believers, our hopes were reposed totally in Jesus. We were essentially saying, from today on, you have become our connection, you have become our salvation, you have become our righteousness, you have become our Father, you take care of our feeding, you take care of everything. This is what the Bible teaches us. And that plan, that behold, all things will work together for good, because we know we Christians are the called according to God's purpose, it will never fail. So do not be discouraged. No matter what names they call you, it's about time that we Christians begin to rise up and bear the name of Jesus Christ again. Let's encourage one another publicly to be strong Christians. Brother Mead spoke about some events in his forum, the graduate forum, and the characters in it, one particular character that will continue to post certain things. Incidentally, some guy sent me a link to my graduating forum from the great University of Ilorin, the best university in Nigeria right now. And, well, ask those who went to Ilorin. Anyway, and I noticed how unabashed the Muslim participants of this group are about their faith. Then a couple of Christian graduates also began to, they saw those Islamic characters in the trend and all of that. I just look. I don't participate much. So... And I saw a few Christian brothers got the boldness, and they started posting Christian things. And Christian brothers just rose up and attacked them. That, you know, this is a secular forum, you shouldn't be posting. And I was wondering, where were you when Muslims were posting shapes of the mosque and all of that? It's about time that we embrace that our Jesus is a radical Jesus. We cannot be hidden and transform the world. It's about time that we encourage one another to things of overt righteousness, to higher heights than we are today, because we are the champions. God has a plan for us. So I pray that as we speak to one another individually, let's talk more about Jesus. I don't hear much about Jesus between us. We put his name on the envelope after prayer, we send it to heaven. We mention him once in a while, maybe when we're in trouble. Most people, the only time they really mention Christ with passion is when they're about to enter, when they have to slam on their brake. And they just say the name of the Lord. But Christ should be in every conversation that we have. Let's encourage one another. Because like we always say here, Christianity is primarily, it's not about you being good. Christianity is not about mission work. Christianity is not about be good to your neighbor, primarily. Christianity is about a man. His name is Jesus. The honor, the dignity, the glory. He said, he who is ashamed before me before men, of me before men, he I will be ashamed of before the angels in heaven. The way they know that you're a Christian, if you are a lover of Jesus, the blessed Redeemer. And when we start suffering persecution, it's when you dare to begin to name the name of Jesus Christ and talk for Jesus Christ and insist on the words of Jesus Christ. Nobody will fight you for building them a home in South America, but tell them Jesus is the Son of God and there's no other way under heaven. And then the persecution begins. So I think it's about time that we Christians begin to magnify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By this, we people know that we are disciples indeed, when we have love one for another in Christ. And this is the message of our time, brothers and sisters. Christ is waiting. He's looking at his church and saying, wherein is my glory? Where is my glory? Where are Christians? I say this. Every single Christian must know the words of Jesus Christ like the back of their hand. It's very unfortunate that we're no longer educated about the man that we profess is our Lord. We should every read be a prof. If you are not going to be a professor of anything, please be a professor of what your Savior says. When they say anything, be able to say, no, my Savior did not say that. Because obviously we cannot follow a Lord that we do not know. Said that we may know him. We may know the power of his resurrection. That we may know the fellowship of his suffering. That we may be made conformable to his death. If peradventure, we will also attain to the resurrection of the dead like him. My children, says Paul, over whom I travel until what? Until doctrine be fully formed in you? Until money is fully settled in you? Until you're all doing okay and you're all wealthy and healthy? No. He said, until Christ is fully formed in you. Because Christ is our wealth. Christ is our resurrection. Christ is our bread of life. Christ is our living water. Christ is our Lord and our Savior. So this morning, once again, I just congratulate everybody that is born again. I want to encourage us to cultivate Jesus Christ a great deal more. It's about time church goes back to knowing Jesus. A Christianity that is without Christ, a Christianity without his cross, is a baseless Christianity. It could as well be the Red Cross or Samaritan Pulse or Salvation Army. Salvation Army is a Christian institution, by the way. So let's magnify the Lord. As you read from Christ, you will notice that almost 75% of what Christ had to preach was himself. I am. I am. I am. I am. It is not go and, go and, go and. And I was wondering, you are coming to change men and teach us moral lessons. And there are a lot of moral lessons that he taught us. How come majority of your doctrine is I? And then when he will make it really bad, he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. That was the one that scattered them. They couldn't understand that. And Christ said that deliberately because he was trying to tell his church. He was trying to say to his church that as long as you set your focus on me and you follow me and you love me, you'll be okay. Everything you're seeking for only comes the closer you are drawn to me. The knowledge of salvation you are looking for only comes as you become more and more subject to Jesus Christ as a man. If another person comes to you and tells you something, Jesus didn't say that, I'm not going there. That is the man that finds friendship with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, therefore, I start from verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. Brother, I want to encourage us. This was Paul speaking. And he's saying, now I speak to Christians, but I have a few things to say to you, my brothers and sisters. And he started off, Ayo, by saying, Ayo, there's something I really want to tell you. Be imitators of God as dear children. The way children imitate their parents. That is the way you should imitate. Imitation means you want to speak like him. You want to talk like him. You want to behave like him. You measure your progress only relative to who he is. Said, as you're leaving in the morning, try and imitate God. Copy God. The goal of every Christian from sunrise to sunset is to try to copy God. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. He gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. If we really meditate on this verse, this is all of us at this point ought to pause and say, Lord, what a miserable Christian I am. I have failed in love. I mean, I succeed once in a while, but I can talk about the many instances when I know I may have loved, but I don't know if I've ever loved like this. The only time that we should congratulate ourselves in any relationship, personal, professional, that we have, is when we are giving of ourselves the way Christ gave of himself. That's a high standard. So when you're patient with someone to a degree, right, and just manage not to argue with them, but the argument is still in your heart, you say, thank you, Father, that I'm at this point, but the level you want of me is higher. Every single one of us, because there are times when we're just bored during the day and we don't really know what to do. We don't even know at times what God wants us to do. We should remember this great task, to be full of so much love. I don't know how much of this I've passed, which is why I'm forever prayerful, which is why I'm forever seeking the throne of grace for more grace. He said, as Christ gave himself as a sacrifice to God, walk in that kind of love. So in situations where they are congratulating you that, wow, you really tried, you're saying, no, you have no idea what my Lord has commanded me to do. I've fallen way short of it. I think if most of us Christians meditate on this, we will not be bored. We will ever have something that we are working towards. We will always be growing in grace because we will not be relaxed and congratulating ourselves. Walk in love. It said fornication, every uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you. This is the way saints ought to be. All those rebarred sitcoms, excessive lifestyle, covetousness, fornication, all those things that, because of the culture we live in, at times we have become annulled to, they should grieve us. No brother or sister should be named with covetousness in his life, with fornication in his life. Now they're bringing comedians to churches. I don't know if you've seen those video clips. Part of church service, it's become really cool now to have a professional comedian in church, cracking jokes. Some even preaching, crack jokes about the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Second time, it's saying fitting. This is not fitting. It means there's a standard for saints. There's something, there's a picture of saints that the Bible says we should strive towards. And all of these characters have no place in it. May the Lord help us. Bad shows, bad movies, bad talk, being cool. You have friends visiting and you're too much. You forget you're a Christian. You are trying to be cool. You are trying to accommodate. And you begin to laugh at foolish talking, coarse jesting. He said they are not fitting. What is fitting for a Christian is that you'll be the one in every situation to say, let us give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. The whole of the secular world is waiting for the sound of redemption. They are waiting for us Christians to begin to cool. It's not Yoruba. It's COO, I mean. So don't get me. They are waiting for whispers of righteousness. They are waiting for God bless you. Thank you. Bless you, Lord. They are waiting for us. You know, there are times that you don't need to preach before they know you're a Christian. Just like you don't need to talk before they know you love soccer. You don't need to. If you really love soccer, if you really love politics, oh well, maybe with politics you may need to talk. Or when they are speaking about Trump, if you see the man that stands and says and walks out, you know that person likes politics. So also, we should give out the aura of Jesus in everything. When they look at us, the aura we give out should not be passivity, should not be foolish talks. You know, we shouldn't chuckle at bad jokes. We are the ones whose faces get hard when there's bad jokes, because the world is waiting for messengers of righteousness. The world is waiting for us Christians who will convict the world simply because we are in an audience. Rather, the giving of thanks. Well done, Brother Wally. The glory be to God. Nice code, Brother Bumi. The Lord be praised. It takes courage, and it takes us encouraging one another. Satan has discouraged us from loving our Jesus the way we should. The Muslims are loving their imams. I mean, they are Muhammad. I come from a culture where people call us Quarans, Northerners. Well, I hope those who went to Ilori now discover we're not really Northerners. We're really Southerners. But they call us, where on Friday, a man can stop the traffic and come out with his prayer mat and spread it on the floor and begins to... I've not seen it, but I heard that in airports here in the U.S., as disgraceful as it is to be a beard-wearing Muslim, there are some people trying to catch flights, and you just see them right in the departure lounge praying publicly. Yet we Christians are afraid to talk about Christ and love him publicly. Jesus said he has no secret lovers. He that denies me, I will deny before my Father in heaven. For you know this, no fornicator, verse 5, no unclean person, no man who is covetous, that means a man who is not content with what he has, or who is an idolater, we have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God came upon the sons of disobedience. Do not be a partaker with them. Do we understand? This is just a basic sermon this morning, brothers. It's just to remind us of how we ought to be. We ought to be, number one, people of Jesus. When I find a Christian and Jesus is very far from his mouth, it's really a Christian that needs to wake up. What is our faith all about? Our faith is not about how good we are. Our faith is not about how much money we have to help the poor. That is not what Christianity is about. Our faith is about what Jesus has deposited in your soul. It is in the abundance of that deposit that we're able to do good works. Jesus gave us a commission to go and represent him in all of the world. The world is no longer hearing his voice because we're silent. I pray that God will grant to us the courage to be Christians. You see, don't look outside. I think this is the time when we Christians must first look within before we look outside. Remember, God is not impressed with good works. He's impressed with our broken and contrite spirit that loves him. He's impressed with a man that knows he's a sinner and he's humbled on his knees until Christ raises him up. The Lord does not want champions. He's chasing after that slave boy in prison to use so that the glory will not be theirs. He was chasing after that boy who used to be a prince and was demoted into the wilderness for 40 years so that it would be very clear to him that God is not in need of his education, that God does not need his knowledge of the Egyptian system to save his people. On the day it became clear to him, then the burning bush came. The broken and the contrite spirit. The Lord is more interested in how much time you spend with him than how much time you spend outside. He's interested in people he can send. We fix within. Christ said, first take care of the inside, then the outside will take care of itself. With the Pharisees, he said, they are whitewashed sepulchres. He said, they appear, you know, they are like the Arlington Cemetery. Great lawn, white tombstones. But inside, no matter how beautiful that cemetery is, what is inside that cemetery, you don't want to see. I pray in Jesus' name we will not be Christians like that. Jesus, I don't think we've heard enough about Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Jesus insists on knowing him. May the Lord help us to love him in a personal way. It will show. He said, then our righteousness will be like the noonday sun. May the Lord bless us. So as we close this morning, I just want to speak briefly about waking up. I think we need to wake up. Not that we need a glow. I think we need to encourage one another to wake up. I think we need to pay attention to scriptures and encourage one another. When you have conversation with your friends who are Christians, when you have conversations with your neighbor who is a Christian, make a conscious effort to tell that person, oh, bro, sister, we need to wake up. Because it is in the abundance of this counsel that revival comes. Now, there was a man, a minister, his name was Edward Hill. There was a conference, I think women in the Saturday night seat chest prayer talked about this. In 1974, there was a conference in Switzerland. It's called the Lucerne Congress. Probably the biggest gathering of Christian ministers from across the globe. About 2,700 ministers came to this conference. It was convened by men like Billy Graham. And there were ministers from Nigeria as well in this conference. Ministers from all over, they were just missionaries. And they convened in this town, and I just ran across this book in a used bookstore. The title was Let the Earth Hear His Voice. And I just bought it, maybe $3 or $2. And that's when I learned about the Lucerne Conference. And they had published the plenary papers that they gave during the conference. And I'd been reading it over the years, and I came across an article by a minister in California way back in the days called Edward Hill. That I really just want to point out a few things and an illustration that he made. Because we are at times a little bit confused about salvation. And I think the illustration he gave will help us understand what this race is all about. First, he said that certain things that he feels in his own time, and it's amazing because it's still relevant in our time, that Christians have to wake up to. First, we have to wake up to how truly powerful the Bible is. How truly perfect and how truly complete scriptures are to direct our lives. We should know we can trust in scriptures. We don't need other means. First, we must be professors of the Word of God as Christians. In fact, my theory is the primary reason that God gave education to his people is that they may be able to read the Bible. Actually, the motivation of missionaries who built schools in their mission fields was to empower the natives to read the Bible. That was their primary motive. So we must return to trusting the Word of God, consulting scriptures for everything we do. Not human wisdom, because so far, human wisdom has failed us. He said we must wake up to that. He said also that we must also wake up to the true destiny of unsaved souls. You know, we just say someone has died. If that person did not die in Christ, what we're essentially saying is that that soul is lost for life. He said we should truly, as Christians, look around us and look at our neighbors and our children and remind ourselves that if the trumpet were to sound and it meets you on the negative side, there's no do-over. He said he does not believe that we Christians truly believe in the tragedy of hell anymore. He said there'll be more urgency if we truly believed it. That we wish people would just die and fly away to some demilitarized spiritual zone. He said there are only two ways. You either fall on the right or you fall on the left. He said, if we truly look at our children and we say if the trumpet were to sound today, it means this child is forever lost. He said our urgency in praying for them, in praying for our siblings, for our neighbors, will be better. He said, Christians, he said, this used to be the mindset of Christians, and we need to wake up to it again. That what is at stake here is the eternal destiny of the souls of men. What is at stake is not whether you have a job or not. What is, once there's belly, food in the belly, clothes on the body, all the rest is, like we call it, jara, extra. So what is truly at stake? The great thing that we have as a church to give the world is hope after death. Christ came to die to give eternal life to his people. So we should truly wake up to the state of the unsaved. And there may be some more compassion. We will have some more compassion. I said to Christians, we need to wake up to the coldness of our state. The Bible in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, to the church in Laodicea, it says, you are neither hot nor cold. We are in a perpetually warm state within the church today. We are in a state in which people will say, okay, we are not cold. But they will also say, you are not hot. And the Bible says that those who are lukewarm, he will spew them. So we need to wake up to the reality of lukewarmness and resist it. We want to be passionate for Jesus Christ. We want to be Christians that anybody looks at us and they say, this person is hot for Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus himself that said, you are neither hot nor cold. Say, you Laodicean church, I know your ways. My problem with you is you are not my enemies, but you are also not my best friends. Said, choose side, man. Start sitting on the fence. And this man said, we must wake up. We are too comfortable with lukewarmness. We are too comfortable with not being able to pray. Too comfortable with not knowing or reading the scriptures. Too comfortable with morality. God has not called us to morality. He has called us to the kind of spirituality and righteousness that the Holy Spirit only is able to indict within our souls. So he said, wake up. We are too comfortable asking for houses and cars when we can ask for the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So we are too comfortable. We are too satisfied with little when our Heavenly Father is able to give us much more. We are too comfortable with fellowship when we are able to take cities and towns by the grace of God. So he said we should wake up. There's nothing. The Bible is not calling us to go and take cities and towns. He's calling his people who are called by his name to repent and get fervent and call on his name, and he will do it. We are taking God to be too little. What he's able to give is so much higher than what we have and we are satisfied with. Christ said it's lukewarm. What I'm able, you people are rejoicing because I'm giving you houses and cars, and can't you open your eyes? I give that to Saudis. I give it to Bahrainians. I give houses all over the world. I just give houses. I give mansions. I'm a house giver. I give wealth as I want. In heaven, gold is the dust that they used to tar the street. I give it to Arabs. I give it to Muslims. The richest people in the world are probably atheists, followed by Muslims. Christians are distant last. Tell me one born-again person in the first 50 list of Fortune 500, Forbes. One person who is carrying the Bible, advocating the scripture in Forbes 50, and they employ you and I. So because what I've given to you is better than what I gave to them. And we're not boasting about that. He said, don't be satisfied with little. Wake up! Wake up! There are 12 tribes in Israel. To 11 of those tribes, the Lord gave lands. The lands are no longer theirs today. We don't even know. The tribes have disappeared. But to the tribe of Levi, although all the people thought they had the shorter end of the stick, they had the best, the eternal one, the priesthood. He said, I myself will be your portion in the land of the living. We are like children that the father is giving inheritance. And to one child, he gives $1 million. $1 million is nothing these days. Sorry, that was a mistake. To another person, he gives $1.5 million. What could you do with that? A lot. Another person, he gives $2 million. And to the fourth child, he gives 1,000 stock of Tesla or Apple in those days. And the first three kids went out, you know, yeah, they're looking at the car dealership. And this child went out carrying paper bonds, you know, stock certificates. I'm going, what is this? What is this? Fast forward, the 1,000 stock of Apple way back in the days, you know, I don't know whether it's 1,000, I don't even know what it is. It's about 800 and something, I don't know. If you calculate, it's worth way more than the cash. Christ has given to us Christians the better portion. But we're there admiring the lot of those who will perish. So wake up. Wake up. Wake up from lukewarmness. Let's become friends of Jesus. No longer be satisfied simply because your children are doing well. Be satisfied. He said, let the rich not glory in their wealth. Let those who are strong not glory in their health. Let the wise and the smart not glory in their lobels, not glory in their Ivy Leagues. He said, he that glories should glory in one thing, that he knows me, that I'm the Lord who exercises righteousness and judgment in all the earth. That's the portion. Is there a man who is one with Jesus, whose heart pants for Christ? You may not have a dollar in your account, but you have the better portion. Let's wake up. Let's wake up. Let's chastise one another for lukewarmness. When you don't see someone in prayer, don't say, okay, I don't want to. Well, say, my brother, my sister, are you okay? Are you still in the Lord? That's how it used to be, brethren. You can come to those fellowships with the best of cars in those. They don't care. They're not looking at your cars. All of these things did not grab me. Am I lying? In those days. In fact, you will feel embarrassed because majority of your brothers and sisters don't have that. After a while, they're asking you to sell it so that they can use it for evangelism. In those days, what they would test for was the state of your mind. Are you in Christ? Are you happy? Let's wake up. Let's wake up. So this was what this man wrote. Then he gave an illustration to remove every confusion. You know, there's been argument about, oh, but you're born again and we're all going to heaven. You already have salvation and everything. The man said, in my country, America, the national sport is baseball. Remember, it's become football now. But in 1974, when he wrote it, it was baseball. And he said he began to think that baseball is the perfect illustration of this race that we're running. Please listen carefully to me. He said, the national sport in my country is baseball. Is anybody familiar? Who knows the rules of baseball here? Okay, yeah, baseball is one. You know baseball, Brother Tola. Baseball, in baseball, it's all about what you call the bases and runs. There are four bases in baseball. There's the home plate. The home plate is where you see that man stand. A catcher stands at the home plate. And a batter. You know, you've seen that on TV, right? You just want. I mean, people who say football is boring and they enjoy baseball, I still honestly don't understand that. Because that's the most boring. Innings by innings is the most boring sport ever. It's just a group of men standing around waiting to catch a ball. One man throwing the ball like you're in the playground, you know, and another one strike. And there are people, what are they watching? Football, there are people moving all the time. But that's what it's all about. And this man said, the story of salvation is the story of the four bases in baseball. So for those of us who do not know, the way you score is when you go from base one, first base, to second base, to the third base, and then to the home base. When you complete that run, right, as a runner, the batter, when that man strikes the ball, right? The goal is he will run from the home base quickly before any other person that can get to the home base. He will run to the first base. If he strikes it long enough, if he makes a home run, that's out of the stadium, then that means he and all the other batters who are on his team are able to score many runs because it's as many times as you get back to the home base. The man gave an illustration. He said, the day of your salvation is like reaching the first base. It's the beginning of a process. You do not score a home run by reaching the first base. The day you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you left the doghouse and you got to the first base from the home base. He said, there are rules in baseball. You cannot run directly from the home, from the first base to the third base. No, you have to go from base to base to base to base. He said, some people say that all that is necessary is to get to first base in Christianity. He said, no, that's a lie. What you do at first base is that you receive the grace, you receive the righteousness, you receive the gift of God. You get ascertained as a Christian. You receive the name of the Lord Jesus to empower you to finally be in the game. You can get to first base and never score. Because your batter can get struck out. And then they will empty the bases. It's like the trumpet sounds, and if you are not at the home base, all of your effort is gone. So when you get born again, let me read his precise words here, because I think. He said, in the first base, we gain grace, we gain forgiveness, we gain compassion, and we gain the knowledge of God. But he said, you must leave the first, the game continues, right? When you have another, when you leave, then there's another batter. And the pitcher continues. The pitcher is the man throwing the ball. If you move the ball again, if you're able to hit the ball and allow your team to move, the man at the first base can move to the second base, and you will move to the first base. I mean, the new batter will move to the first base. So nobody just stands around and holding their hands in the first base like we Christians do. Now I have salvation, that's all. He said the second base is that now that you are born again, the Bible calls you to now be part of a living family of God called the church. It is at the second base that you get the training. The second base that you join fellowship with one another. The second base that you validate your true conversion. That's why the scripture says that we should not let the gathering together of one another as some are in the habit. Some just start at first base, I'm born again, I'm going to be watching TV from home. He said, it's not like that. There's a God purpose. This purpose is greater than you. The God's purpose is for his church. So he calls us to step to the second base, to be active members of the church. To fellowship. The Bible says, our fellowship is with Christ. Not only that, our fellowship is also with one another. It says, there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one call. You cannot get to heaven alone. You need the church. You need fellowship. So don't stand at the first base and refuse to connect with a living church. Because God is not just interested in you. He's interested in his church. And you're just a part of it. The Bible says we are all living stones in a spiritual building that God is building. And Christ is the head of the corner. Then you cannot... should not forget that this place is not our home. We should not forget that the object of baseball is to reach the home plate. We should not forget that it's possible for us to do the churching, to go do the good works, and when the sound of the trumpet comes, we are not at the home base. We should not be virgins, they call them, who are asleep. They forgot that the bridegroom was to come. Eternally, we must, even when we are at the first base, we must keep our eyes on the home plate. We must keep our eternal eyes on He that said, "Behold, I go to the Father and I will come. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it had not been so, I would not have told you." Do not be discouraged. Let not your heart be discouraged. Brethren, there's a first base of which many are partakers freely. There's a second base where we come together in love, in the name of Jesus, Christ alone glorified amidst us. It is the will of God that we should be a living church, where we profess one faith, one God, one Lord, one destiny. There's a third base. I think the famous expression is that we're not salt shakers, or which one are we not? Anyway, there's one that we're not, that we're salt shakers. We're supposed to give our light and give our salt. We're not just supposed to, we're channels, right? I don't know how they say it. Anyhow, so as a church, we must also strategize to carry this beloved name, this beloved Christ, this beloved gospel as far as we can, using all of our gifts. And as we do that, we should not do that and lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming. The goal of Christianity is to get to the home plate. That is when we score. That is when our run is complete. May the Lord help us to have this fullness of the plan of God within our souls. May we not get stuck at first base and glory only in first base. May we not be like those who want to run from the first base to the home plate. No, that's not the way it's done. The Bible says if any man runs, he must run according to the rule. May we not be people who get to second base and are satisfied simply with attending church Sunday after Sunday. Oh, I'm a Christian. I attend church. May we not be the church that has since lost its focus because it has a fantastic ministry outreach and they are building homes for the poor. They are going to South America. They are doing all of, and they've forgotten that Jesus is coming. They are no longer doing it for Christ's sake. May we be people that whether we're at first base, second base, or third base, we keep our eyes on the goal. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you again. Father, your word is so simple. It's so simple. So simple. So simple. With very humble hearts, Lord, I come before you today. Help us, Father. Give us the courage to be focused, to run this Christian race like we have a purpose and a goal. There are so many distractions, very clever distractions. Many, 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 many good things that can distract us as well. Help us to receive the complete counsel of God. Give us the mind of Jesus. Help us to be Christians whose eyes are on the goal until we see Christ. Father, help us not to lose out. Your word says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Once have I spoken. Once, twice have I heard. That all glory in heaven and on earth belongs to God." Father, I thank you for always speaking words like this, Sunday after Sunday, year after year to us, just reminding us of fundamentals. Father, I pray not just for ourselves, but the entire Christendom, that once again, simplicity, the simplicity that brings happiness and peace and joy and communion will come upon the church. Help us, God. Help the church that once again, Sundays will be days of blessing where families are rejoicing in the power of the Almighty God, whether they come from the projects or they come from the highbrow areas. Father, I pray, Lord, that you bring the entire church, oh Lord, to a place where Christ, the name above all names, is glorified again. Father, help us to reject every complexity, everything, every knowledge that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Help us to be Christians, sweet Christians, that are flowing, giving out the sweet aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of aroma, Lord, that brought towns and villages and cities and countries to you, that made the poor rejoice, that brought joy in place of sorrow. The knowledge of God. Your word says, behold, the earth will be filled with your knowledge, the same way that the waters cover the sea. I pray, God, that the name of Christ will prosper again. The love of Jesus will prosper again. Our devotion to Jesus will prosper again. Father, we ask for this. I don't know how it will come to pass. I speak these things, but I am as guilty as any, even more so my deliverer. Father, all I know is that you have done something wonderful. All I know is that your name is exalted. All I know is that you are awesome. All I know is that your plan